Exodus, if you would please, chapter 14.
Just, you know that I usually enjoy going through textual studies. I like to join in whatever your theme is, your book that you're at. When we show up, we always talk to Neil a week ahead, find out where you're at. I like textual studies. But there are times when you kind of need to deal with more of a theme or a topical. And so I wanted to kind of just give a little bit of introduction to thoughts concerning the tabernacle, and then have a particular aspect of that in our latter moments. But just by the way, some of you would be aware that we received, Jacob and I went down to North Augusta in August and obtained the tabernacle model that Bill Gustafson's had for several years. Before him was Lyndon Sheridan, and before him, the one who had it put together was Lawrence Chambers. Some of you may have seen his little old book that had a picture of that. But anyway, we were blessed with this. I got an email from Bill last Saturday that his cancer is progressing, and he indicated they might be talking to hospice soon. So just pray for Bill. Some of you would know him. His wife has also had some health issues. So pray for them. And as well, with that, we're going to be able to set it up, Lord willing, in 2 weeks up in Wilmington for their winter conference. So pray for us. You'll be encouraged to see any of you there. It's that Friday evening in a couple of weeks, the end of the month, and then Saturday meetings, and then finish up on that Sunday, I think is February the 1st. So we appreciate your prayers there. We also are supposed to do a mini conference in the east side of Pennsylvania at the beginning of April. So with that, looking at the tabernacle. When we think about the tabernacle, I was telling Rex, it's a matter of what do you leave out? I mean, used to people would be able to do 2 or 3 weeks of meetings, and it's difficult with people's schedules and society we live in and necessarily do that so much. So when you narrow it down to 5 or 6 meetings, a lot of it is praying about what to leave out. And you have a wonderful topic like this. And so I say that just to talk about how large a topic it is. And so this is one of the charts, obviously, with the model. I didn't want to bring it because you kind of need to spend time. It takes a couple hours to set up. But with this, Bill also supplied like 16 or 17 of these pictures and charts, handcrafted. Some of you, this one's not from her, but some of you would know Winnie Gay, maybe. She had painted several. Some of the charts I brought here before on Feast of Jehovah and Two Roads, Two Destinies, these other types of charts that I have, some of which she did those. The different gifted people, I think of those behind the scenes, like in Exodus 31, those that we don't think about their names so much of, that built the tabernacle. And those that are involved behind the scenes are valuable people in the Lord's work. And so having said that, here's a bit of an overview type of the many charts that go with it and pictures. And we think about looking down perhaps from a mountain view. And you're looking down and you would see the fire. You would see the pillar. And as we think of the pillar of smoke, as we have this before us, I want to think about that maybe in a few moments. And we think about just, I was at a home meeting on Wednesday and just shared a little bit with this chart on similarities, as we'll call it. As I've been trying to dig and go back through this topic, there are certain things that are similar that you see connected throughout the study. For example, where do you find the gold? Where do you find what is bronze? Where do you find the silver? Which things are called four square, such as that? Where do you see the similarities of particular four colors? And so when you work through this, you see how the Lord pictures the Lord Jesus, timing him, whatever the sub-theme is that you're looking at. You think of the Lord Jesus. Of course, this is Old Testament, the area that Jacob was looking at. You think of Egypt to Canaan. I may have brought a chart of that before, I think. But nonetheless, when you trace their journeys, and you see how that by the time you get to Mount Sinai, you see how the Lord gave them the way of approach to God. And he gave them a particular order, his pattern. And then we turn to the New Testament. We're reminded about the God of order, the God who has given us a pattern together by as such. But when you look at this tabernacle, we think about how it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and his work and his church. We see various aspects of things concerning our blessed Savior seen in this study. For example, we think of the question, where is the gold? We think of the articles of furniture that was inside the tabernacle proper. And why would you say there only?
Whereas those articles of furniture out in the courtyard, well, they were copper or brazen. And you think about a distinction there. You think of those things which were brass, you think of judgment. You think of a picture of the cross, you think of the brazen altar. There is where there was death. There is where there was fire. And that's another wonderful study. Where do you see fire through this study? Where do you see blood? That's a neat study to look at the different places that blood is found. It all goes back to Christ. When you think about the gold, compared to the brazen. Well, out in the courtyard, the first thing to be seen was this brazen altar. And we think of where there is death, judgment. We think of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He paid for our sins. And of course, following that was the labor as well, brazen. You think of a sense of judgment there, that the priests were to be bathed. There's a sense of the consecration of the priests, how they were to be prepared before they could go in into the tabernacle proper and serve the Lord. You know, we as New Testament believers, of course, it began at the cross. We had to come, as Jacob shared with us, just because we're around the things of God growing up, that doesn't mean we're saved yet. We have to be born again. And so there was a need to deal with sin first. And then, God's way of approach, that has to be first. So many people in religion today, it's as if they just try to serve God on their terms. They try to be good people or try to join a local church or what have you. But it has to be done God's way and in God's order. It has to be in the cross. It has to be with the blood. And so then, as priests, there is a sense of cleansing, washing, preparation. 1 Peter 2 reminds us as believers, holy and royal priests, that we can serve the Lord. We are redeemed. We're blood-bought priests. And yet we need to examine ourselves. We don't need to be saved all over again. But we need to examine ourselves. As the Lord told Peter, you need your feet washed. You don't need a full bath all over again. But you need to be prepared to serve. And thus, there's the brazen piece of the furniture. But then you ask the question about where's the gold? You go inside. And of course, when you're studying this, you can kind of pull it back and kind of get a cutaway view. And there you would see the lampstand or the candlestick, gold. Think of the light of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, it's interesting how the various I Am's of John tie in with the pieces of furniture and the articles that we study. I am the light of the world is one aspect of that study. I am the bread of life. You think of this golden table as well, the table of presence. Before the Lord, constantly, the bread. And so we think of the reminder of the Lord Jesus there. And as well, that tabernacle proper, that first compartment, we see there is the altar of incense, or the golden altar. We think there a reminder of prayer. You think of in Revelation a couple of times where Jacob even mentioned that section, that throne room of God, a reminder of the prayers of the saints, and represented through the incense and the prayers of the saints. We, as blood-bought priests, in picture, we can enter in as priests, and we can feed on Him. And we have light from Him in the assembly and as believers, and we can have access to Him in prayer. And so we think of the gold. Well, that was on the inside, representing the deity of the Lord Jesus in His purity, the Lord of glory. You see, as well, that reminds us of that high priest that would go in just once a year into the most holy place, behind that veil. And there we would see more articles of furniture that was gold, and kind of two together, the ark and the mercy seats. And so as you see there, a reminder of the Lord Jesus again. That word mercy seat means propitiation in Romans 3. And 1 John 2:2 reminds us of that word propitiation means mercy seat. The Lord Jesus is our propitiation, and not ours only, but the of the whole world. He paid for the sins of the whole world. He is our mercy seat. So when we think of that, the gold on the inside. So again, coming from looking at this angle, looking down, a Gentile wandering around in the wilderness, what is this? And you see the badger skin or the porpoise skin, and you see how that's not necessarily attractive. But if you were a priest, oh, you'd be inside. And you could see the gold. The high priest as well, particularly out of that veil. And even the colors that were above you, that curtain that was exposed on the inside, old, far different view when looking at the badger skin. You see, we think of the Lord Jesus in John 1. We think of Him, the one who tabernacled amongst us. He dwelt amongst us, that word tabernacle. You see, on the outward, He was seen as a man. His full glory was not seen. And yet we know, in essence, he was God manifest in the flesh, the Lord of glory. So inside, you think of the very essence of who the Lord Jesus is, the God, deity. And so it's amazing to think of the various things I mentioned a few minutes ago about things that are similar.
Those are neat things to look for when studying the tabernacle.
And so with that, it's kind of
difficult to get to a stopping point. There's so many directions. I started to talk about the priest, but better not do that now. Let's go to Exodus 13. And when we think about a little bit about the glory cloud, Shekinah glory, we think of that term. But think about various aspects of this study, the evidence and assurance of the Lord's dwelling, his presence. Think about the protection that they had. Think about a reminder of the Holy Spirit. Think about this displaying God's holiness. Think about this guide that regulated all of Israel's movements. We think about a light in dark times. At night, of course, there was that pillar of fire. So we see the Lord never left them. They had come out of Egypt. They had left Pharaoh. They had no longer are under bondage of that army and that king. And yet now, as they sang that song in Exodus 15, you know, we think about when we were born again. We think about that joy in our hearts. That new song. Separation. Now we still are affected by the world, but yet we have a new master now. The Lord Jesus. No longer is it Pharaoh in picture as a wonderful story. But yet, as we see them now preparing to leave Egypt, in chapter 13, notice there in verse 20. Chapter 12 is the Passover, of course, the blood that was applied, the Passover lamb. 13 and 20, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud, and led them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. And so we see in preparation to leave and to go toward the promised land. And so here we see the pillar of a cloud, and we think as well at night the pillar of fire. And we're reminded of the Lord's presence. We're reminded of his protection. We're reminded of him guiding and never leaving us, as well as displaying his character, his holiness. We think about the presence of God. How important it is to remember God is eternal and all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. So in a sense, you cannot contain God. The Word of God reminds us of that. You cannot contain God. But yet, he chose at times to dwell in unique ways, to dwell with his people. As well today, of course, you know that we that are saved, we're dwelt by the Spirit of God. And we have the privilege to come and gather together where Christ is in the midst. He desires to dwell with his people. And so as they leave in chapter 14, in verse 19, we see again the reference of the pillar of the cloud. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went before them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. Oh yes, now he's between the enemy. And we see protection. Then we see, of course, the familiar story of the dividing of the waters of the Red Sea and how they were drowned. Then the chapter we looked at earlier this morning in chapter 15, the song. Then go to chapter 16. Again, it's not long after the murmuring began. As we see that the Lord and his grace still provides. In 16, in verse 10, we think of still God displays his mercy to them. Complaining about the need for food and what have you. This one, well, he's the true bread from heaven. We think of the manna that will be provided. In 16 and 10, and it came to pass as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So here he is, once again, displaying his presence, He is also, even in the midst of their murmurings, we see His mercy and His grace and His provision. Chapter 19, we see a thick cloud comes down at Sinai. And we find that as they journey along, if you remember the map and how that goes, the early months, they're going along, and then they come to Sinai. They went from one wilderness, per se, to another wilderness within the large wilderness. And so as they come to the wilderness of Sinai, here they spend a bit of time. Here we see the Lord's going to give instruction. He's going to give them the moral law. He's going to give them the Ten Commandments. He's also going to give them details of a civil law as far as how to deal in everyday life issues. But then he's also, beginning in chapter 25, as he gives instructions for the tabernacle. Now we see what he's doing. He's giving the way of approach to God. As we now think more of this aspect of worship and ceremonial law. And so we think of the way of approach to God for the children of Israel. And so in chapter 24, as we just move along, in Exodus 24, and notice there in verse 15, this is right before the instructions begin about the tabernacle. At the end of 24, verse 15, and Moses went up in the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord is going to instruct them in him. So beginning in chapter 25, we see this instruction about the tabernacle. He tells them in 25 and verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, and so on. And so we find here is this cloud. And here we're reminded of the presence of the Lord and His holiness. We move on chapter 40. Chapter 40. We won't read every reference to the cloud for time's sake, but going now to chapter 40. You see, when you study the tabernacle, these early chapters, 25 to 30 and into 31, those chapters are dealing with the instructions given of the furniture and the priest and the tabernacle proper and and all these different aspects. And then, after two or three chapters dealing with some other matters, the tables of the testimony and the glory of God, these issues, he comes back to the tabernacle specifically, chapter 35, and he gives instruction again as they are building the tabernacle. Then you come to chapter 40, and we see a third aspect, and here we see in verse 2, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle. And so now it's being constructed. And at the end of chapter 40, in verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. They were to follow the Lord. They were to see the evidence of His presence and His direction and His protection through this cloud. This pillar of cloud and pillar of fire then at night. So with this, there are some interesting activities in the book of Numbers. If you would go to Numbers chapter 10. Again, there are these different wildernesses within the wilderness. Overall, there was the 40 years. But they wandered around for like 38 and a half of those years. So there was the wilderness of Zin, the wilderness of Sin, the wilderness of Paran, and yet there's the wilderness of Sinai. And so at Sinai, you see all these instructions in the many months that they were there. Then we find they leave Sinai in chapter 10. The end of chapter 9 reminds us of this that we just read about the cloud and how they were to follow and the journeys that were before them. And now as the tabernacle is erected in chapter 10, notice there in verse 11. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And so now we see moving forward. Now, you know, you could read a reference early on that if they had gone straight to the promised land, there was a direct way. And yet, that's not the way the Lord allowed them to go. But it says they would have gotten discouraged and they would have gone back to Egypt. They didn't take the quick way. They came around and the Lord had an intention to give them these instructions in Sinai. But now that they're taking off again, they still could get there relatively soon. We won't spend time with it, but it's shortly after here. We're going to see that's when they end up wandering around after those 10 spies went in, as we then see as the 12 went in, and we see only 2 came back with a positive report. And so we see they wandered around. And so now, as we think about this cloud, are they going to follow the Lord? Notice now in Numbers, if you would, chapter 14, just along the way, some interesting events. Chapter 14, we see more murmuring. And this is tied in, of course, the opportunity had been given to the spies to go in, check out Kadesh Barnea and what have you, and go from there. So then, the cloud is mentioned again. If you're taking note, 14:14. Then we see, as Moses intercedes there, just like as the Lord did. Even when they complained, there was God's mercy. And here is Moses interceding. You see that time and again where he would step in and he would pray and he would seek the Lord. Then in chapter 16, we see, well, there's that Korah's rebellion. Those cousins of Moses that had things they were not happy about and they wanted to complain. It's interesting when you look at the tribes and how they were put in order around that tabernacle. You see, the idea is that you're to focus on the big tent, just like we are. Our lives should be with the Lord Jesus in the midst. That should be our focus. And the Lord said, this tribe is here, 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 and here. And if you see, the Levites were the ones nearby as they had the service of the tabernacle. Some of them were not doing the priestly work, such as Aaron and his sons, but ones like Korah here and the Kohites and such, they had certain responsibilities as far as how the tabernacle was moved and the coverings. They had a very important job, but yet they weren't content. And you see there was complaining. And so when we think about it, not everyone has the same opportunities or same giftedness, but it's all important as we serve the Lord. Well, they complain to Moses, and Moses responds in 16:9, seemeth it but a small thing unto you? You have this opportunity to serve in the way God's called you. And so in the midst of all this complaining in the Korah's rebellion, we see once again the cloud is mentioned, 16 in verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. You see, they dealt with those that had rebellion in their hearts. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, once again stepping in, speaking to the Lord in the midst of a people of complaint and rebellion. And yet there's the cloud. There's the presence of the Lord. And so from there, we move on again. And just I'm going to just mention the Day of Atonement. It's actually backward to the book of Leviticus. And you'll notice in Leviticus 16, when it details the Day of Atonement, that one of the Feast of Jehovah, that holiday where the high priest and he alone would go in behind the veil on that Day of Atonement. And he would deal with the sins of himself and the sins of the people. But oh, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus, the great high priest, who when he died, he didn't have to pay for sins of his own. He was the perfect, impeccable one. It's the great high priest. He died for the sins of the world. And yet when we think about on that Day of Atonement, it says this, that they couldn't just go in any time. Some of the sons of Aaron had already messed up there back in chapter 10, offering up strange fire. And yet we see here in 16 and 2, the latter part when it speaks about not going in at all times, he says, "For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." And so again, we're reminded of the presence of the Lord. There on that Day of Atonement, the Lord, in His way, in His pattern, you see how He dealt with sin. So we move on a little bit and ask the question, how many times? You know, brother, another assembly asked this question when I was doing a little bit of an overview, and he said, how many times did they move this tabernacle? Can you identify that? It's interesting. And so he said, well, I Googled it. Someone suggested around 40 is what he said. And so we were looking, and then we, you know, were thinking about it. And I found this, the reference of Numbers, I believe it's 33, when it goes along and gives a report of the movements of the children of Israel. And you move to the point when they're at Sinai, and where they move on from there, and it just lists, and they departed from so-and-so, and pitched at so-and-so, and they departed from so-and-so, and, you know, on and on and on. And so it gives a list. And so you think of numbering those times in that chapter. And then after in the land, and so you see the reference of it being in Gilgal and Shiloh and Nob and Gibeon. So perhaps it was around 36 times. Maybe 40 is not a bad number. But you think about moving this tabernacle. And there was that cloud. And how they were to follow the Lord. Just the practicality of moving the immense... I mean, they didn't have U-Hauls. They didn't have transfer trucks. They had to move this through the desert. And you think, I was looking at another question that arises, how much weight or how much value was this all that had to be moved? When you look at Exodus 38, and there you talk about in the terms of talents, and you know, and you compare this to weight and pounds, what have you, it's been understood that the gold and the silver and the bronze may have been like, it seems to be 8 tons. And that's the gold, the silver, and the bronze. But then you think about all the cloth, their garments, and the coverings, and the fence. That's a bit of weight. But then these articles of furniture that was overlaid with either the gold or bronze, on the inside of 5 of those 7 pieces of furniture was acacia wood or shittim wood. And that's very dense, heavy wood. So that it's just 8 tons was just a starting point when you start taking all these other aspects. So they were moving this large amount of material through the wilderness. And yet they moved when the Lord said to move. They followed Him. You know, you can imagine like, okay, we gotta take it down again. Come on, boys. It's a big job. Let's start. And yet, depending on what family you were in, what job you had among the Levites, you had to do it God's way. And so now, we as New Testament believers, and as New Testament priests, holy and royal priests, we can witness for Him, and we can worship, and remember the Lord Jesus, but we must do it God's way. But for us, it's a privilege, isn't it? Because we have a new master. No longer Pharaoh was, as it were, no longer as we think of sin and Satan being our master now that we're born again. Colossians 1, it was read. Oh, we have a new master. We've been delivered. I love that portion there in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. We have a new master. We have the Lord Jesus as the one that guides us. So in our last moments, let's turn to the New Testament. And turn, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Even though we think of the Old Testament context of the tabernacle, if we were to turn to Hebrews, which is a New Testament book, and yet it has all these Old Testament quotes in the context of the Old Testament, but Hebrews, the goal of Hebrews, the conclusion is, each section of Hebrews concludes all of these examples of the Old Testament is yet to point to Christ, because Christ is better. All the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, and yet we see through Christ's one sacrifice, He's redeemed us. And so that's what we think of Hebrews. Hebrews looks back. And within that chapter 9 of Hebrews, it says that this tabernacle is a parable or a picture. And so as we are New Testament believers, we're not Israel, and yet we have the Word of God telling us that we learn from the Old Testament. It's great value. The illustrations that remind us of Christ. And so we come to Corinthians 10, another New Testament book, that is a bird's eye view of the local assembly. And we see a lot of corrective ministry in the book of 1 Corinthians. And as I believe one of the brothers were Jacob Fellowships, we're going through Corinthians now up there at Randleman. And it's a wonderful key book. And so here in chapter 10, the Spirit of God has them to look back to the Old Testament. Corinthians 10 and 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat that same spiritual meat and did all drink that same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Oh, and that Egypt Canaan experience, there's a lot of pictures of the cross and the smiting of the rock and the various things, the Passover beforehand, and so on. But here we see with Moses, there was this identification. As you see, they were identified with Moses. And we see, as there they were, it mentions the cloud and it mentions the rock. And so they were to follow that cloud. Just as well, it's interesting times where they were told to follow the ark. You think about how the ark, and there you think of the mercy seat, also a reminder of the Lord. Remember when they did finally leave the next generation, that wilderness? And Moses had died. Joshua is now the captain. And they're about to cross over in a similar way. Things happened with Joshua as it did with Moses. Now it's not the Red Sea, but it's the Jordan River. It will be opened up. And they'll cross over. And in Joshua chapter 3, it's always encouraging to me, as they were going to cross that Jordan River, it says concerning the ark, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits of measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore." Follow the ark. He's crossing the Jordan River. He's going to the promised land. And follow this ark. When we think about, as our brother mentioned this morning, the difficulties in life, there are things that's going to happen in our life that's, well, we've never been this way before. It's a new experience in our life. But we must follow the Lord. So here we think of this pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire at night. And we think of even the times when they were told, follow that ark. It's all reminders of how we must follow the Lord. And thank the Lord that we now have the completed Word of God, a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And we also think about, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we that know Him. Follow Him. And as we see the illustrations that bring this to our minds, follow Him. With that, let's just pause and go to the Lord in prayer and ask that maybe one of the brothers can close us.